You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Matthew 1. Found it? I want to share with you. I won't keep you long, but I want to keep you long enough to help you. Matthew 1. We're just going to look at Matthew's account. You know, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's four different accounts, really, of Jesus' life. All of them flowing together and just knit together. And you get a little different information from each one. Some of it's repeated the same, and then some of it's a little different aspect. Matthew was a tax collector. You know, his gospel is real methodical, and he lays things out numerically, you know. And he's preaching to the Jews. He's writing to the Jews. So there's a lot of scripture fulfilled in Matthew. That's kind of a theme in Matthew. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. He says that throughout Matthew. And so you see a real Jewish side of Jesus, also a kingly side of Jesus, the real stately side of Jesus. This is where the wise men came. The wise men came in the second chapter and brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, so there's a more majestic side of Jesus, a kingly side in that sense. Mark, he's just a servant. He just comes in right out of the first chapter. He's preaching, casting out devils and laying hands on the sick, preaching the gospel, all in the first chapter of Mark. It doesn't even give in a genealogy. When you think about it, servants didn't have genealogies, so it just comes right out, and he's preaching. Luke is a real personal side, a real human side of Jesus' gospel. That's where the shepherds come. So when you think about it, you've got the lowly shepherds coming. That's really his birth when that took place. The wise men came after he was probably about 2 years old and came to his house and worshipped him. But in Luke, you see the human side, the lowly shepherds come. That's where Jesus grew up as a child and debated with the priest in the temple when he was 12 and so on. And you see a real human side of Jesus. Kind of neat, because from the lowest, the shepherds, to the highest, the rich men from the east, the wise men, Jesus is still Lord. Amen? Jesus is not a poor man's Jesus. He's not a rich man's Jesus. You want to know what the truth? He's not a white man's Jesus, and he's not a black man's Jesus. He is the Jesus for the world. He came because he loved the whole world, and he died for the whole world. And he's not a white man's God. He's not a black man's God. If you want to know the truth, he was a Jew, one of the most hated races of the world. And when you think about history, historically. And so he died for everybody. And he is Lord of everybody. And he loves everybody from the lowest to the highest. Jesus is Lord. And wise men still seek him today. They still seek him out. And then, of course, John's gospel, you see Jesus, really John wrote it to the church. It's the most spiritual of all the four gospels. It talks about the Spirit of God. Talks more about salvation, life in Jesus than the other gospel. It comes right along there. There's no genealogy there. It just says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with him, and without him, Jesus, the Word, was not anything made that was made. There's the genealogy of God. Always was and always will be. Amen. Matthew gives us an account of Jesus' birth as a man. And there's got to be a distinction. We've got to understand this. We celebrate this time of year, that babe in the manger, what we call the nativity scene, you know, in Spanish, Feliz Navidad, you know, the nativity. Happy Christmas, Merry Christmas is what that means. But Jesus really, as God, was not born. As man, he was born. But he always existed as God. And that's important to make that distinction, because Jesus was a man, but he was also God before he became a man. There was a beginning of his manhood. There was no beginning of his godhood. In fact, what in that manger was, that was the master in the manger, or the creator in the crib. Yeah? Remember that kid? There's an old song that says, remember that kid in the manger scene? Next time he comes, he's going to reign as king. Last time it came, they pushed him around. Next time he comes, they best be out of town. He came in that manger scene as a lowly child and a lowly man in humility. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you with me? But it says here in Matthew 1, verse 18, and I just want to go through this. So I want to share a little bit with you here at Christmas time. And I don't want to keep you all day. You've been waiting all year for Christmas. I ought to let you out in time to go celebrate. The 18th verse says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise or as follows." King James says on this wise, New King James says as follows. Now think about it. The birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ. Not the birth of God. Are you with me? That's a theological point, but it has a lot of implication. It means a lot. See, the Catholics, God bless Catholics. Everybody say God bless Catholics.
God bless Catholics.
Thank God for Catholics. I'm not against Catholics at all. I mean, thank God for Catholics. And we're pro-church. If you name the name of Christ, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I don't care what church you go to, you're a relative of mine. You can pick your friends. You're stuck with your relatives. There's a lot of good people in church today in a lot of churches. So we're not anti-church, and we're not up here blasting churches. So what I'm about to say is not a criticism. Are you with me? I just want to say, just as a matter of clarification, what we have here is the birth of Jesus Christ, and Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ. Mary was not the mother of God. We often hear that, and for them to say that, I mean, goodness gracious, don't go blast a Catholic when you hear them say that. You know, don't talk about somebody's mama. Just don't do that. It's not good. I've ministered in some very Catholic, very strong Catholic areas in Mexico and different. You know, I don't even mention any of that. What's the point? I'm just trying to win them over to Jesus. I mean, sit there and blast people for what they don't. People ought to know what we stand for, not what we stand against. They ought to know what we believe. Hello. And the point is, God loves everybody. Goodness gracious. So this is just a point. It's just a minor point here. I'm not making a big deal out of this. We love Catholics. And you know, listen, everybody has different nuances of teaching and understanding of the Bible. It's what you believe about Jesus that gets you saved. If you know Him as Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. You don't have to have everything straight. You'll find out when we get to heaven that I'm right. That's okay. But it says the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or was as followed, after his mother Mary was betrothed to or engaged or espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, this never had happened. She had not known a man, and she was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is all supernatural, all well and good, but see, Joseph, no way he could know that except from what she said. And you can't blame Joseph for wanting to put her away, because he hasn't had a vision. He hadn't heard from God. I mean, as great as Mary was, and Mary was, I'm sure, listen, at that given time, I believe Mary was the greatest choice to raise God's son, because she's the one that God picked. And she must have had some awesome, awesome characteristics, awesome personality, awesome traits. I mean, think about this. God in heaven picked her to raise his son. For that, we honor her. Now, she's no better than anybody else as far as value is concerned, as far as God's love is concerned. But evidently, there was something about her he picked and used and recognized and made her in a certain way to raise his son. And for that, blessed art thou among women. Thank God for Mary. And we honor Mary in that respect. Are you with me? Thank God for Mary. Amen. I think sometimes we Protestants downplay Mary too much. I think sometimes as Catholics we exalt her too much. But somewhere in between, there she is. Amen? A wonderful woman. The mother of Jesus Christ. Anyway, here's Joseph in the 19th verse. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting or willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Under the law, Joseph could have had her stoned. Because there's no way she can prove that the Holy Ghost came upon her. There's no way other than she knew it. The Spirit of God, you know, sent the angel Gabriel to visit her at the Annunciation, explained what was going to happen. She knew that. God knew that. But see, no one else had that vision. No one else had that word. And here's Joseph. Now here, this is the guy that God picked out to raise his son. What qualities did he have? What traits did he have? Well, obviously, he was a very compassionate person. He was just, not just in the sense of being legal about it. He wanted to show compassion and put her away privately. He could have had her publicly stoned. These are the kind of people that God picked. And you can be just legalistic about things, or you can have compassion about things and love people. I think when you live your life, especially the last few years of your life, you'll never regret loving people. You'll always regret being a little too hard. I don't think anybody at the end of their life comes down to it and says, you know, I wish I'd been just a little meaner. You know, I just wasn't stubborn enough. I didn't have enough pride. Oh, no, 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 no. When you get older, you realize you wish you hadn't been so proud and so stubborn and so mean, and the hurts that you know that have happened in your life because, you know, maybe you just weren't compassionate enough. So, you know, here's the man that God picked, and he obviously was a very compassionate man, and he was a just man at the same time. Justice ought to have mercy with it. You know, Randall and I were talking about this just yesterday, I think, Randall, talking about how that Joseph was a man that was just. He wasn't just, you know, legalistic. He was just. Justice has mercy. But he was merciful. And here's what happened, 20 verse. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Now he has a word from God. Now he has a visitation. Now he has an angelic visitation, knowing in his heart that this is of God. And so he continues the process of their marriage. And he goes on and says this, and she, 21st verse, shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what Christmas is all about. We have a Savior. Unto us is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's what Luke tells us. That's what, you know, you see on Charlie Brown Christmas every year. Linus and his blankets, you know. But there is born to us this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I love that. This is all prophesied. This is all foretold to happen. This is what separates Jesus from all other religious leaders. You know, some people say, well, you're a Muslim, and you're a Christian, and you're a Jew, and you're a Buddhist, and so on and so forth. And, you know, everybody believes something different. Well, I'm sorry. You can't really put Christianity in that same category because Jesus doesn't really fit that bill at all. Jesus is not a Moses, and he's not a Muhammad, and he's not a Buddha. He just doesn't fit the mold at all. We didn't need a better guide to guide us. You know, there's a lot of good things about Buddha. There's some good things about Muhammad and, of course, Moses and so on and so forth. There's some things we can learn morally from some of these people and even some of these religions. I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean I hate, despise, and am against everything in all the religions around the world. I can see some good in some religions all around the world. But the whole truth is only in Christianity. Amen. There are good truths and teaching in Buddhism. There's some good truths and teaching. Even in the Quran there's some. I mean, there's some hateful, ungodly things in the Quran. But there are some peaceful things in there also. It's a mixed bag of things. There's some good in a lot of different religions. But see, the whole truth is only in Jesus. And Jesus didn't come to just give us a moral example to follow or just a better way, like the Buddhism, the way, you know. Buddhism really is a philosophy more than a religion. But beyond all that, we didn't need a better teacher. We didn't need a better guide. Are you with me? We didn't need a better example. Although Jesus was all that. He was a great teacher, great guide, great example. You know what we needed? We needed a Savior to save us from our sins. And only Christianity provides that. Muhammad's not a Savior. Buddhist's not a Savior. Moses was not a Savior. Jesus was a Savior. Muhammad didn't come to die for your sins. Buddha didn't come to die for your sins. Moses didn't die for your sins. Moses even said, showed you a way. Buddha showed you a way. Muhammad showed you a way. Jesus said, I am the way. Muhammad and Buddha, Moses would have given us a truth or showed us a truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. They might have offered you a way to life or a process or a pattern or a method to get life, but Jesus said, I am the life. Yeah. See, so he's real unique in that you can't put him in that same category. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to die. That's what he came for. His whole intent and purpose was to die. Muhammad wasn't a lamb. Well, it won't be old Buddha. That's sitting on that throne. That's right, amen. And it won't be Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that sings that trumpet tune. Something like that. But anyway, that the way it goes? Something like that? No, it won't be Buddha. And it won't be Muhammad. And it won't be Hare Krishna. You're in the airport trying to... No, it's going to be Jesus that calls you home. And what we celebrate this day is that we have a Savior that has saved us from our sins. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. So he says here, and he will bring forth a son, 21st verse, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, and this you see repeated all throughout Matthew, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, he's quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated is God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. So we sing that song, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, well, that's God with us. What happened was God invaded the earth. God took on the form of a man. God became a man. The man had a beginning. God had no beginning. He had always existed as the Ancient of Days. But he took on a union that never had been. He became a man, and Jesus was a God-man. Woo, hallelujah. He was all God, but he was all man, too. I know, you can't wrap your mind around that. Don't try. But he was a perfect, sinless man who had always been as God, but had a beginning as a man. So the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or it happened like this. Now, something else fascinating about that when you think about it, nobody ever prophesied Moses would come along. There are no records telling us that at a certain time, a certain place, in a certain manner, in a certain way, Muhammad will come. No one ever said, there's no writings, sacred writings anywhere in the world that tell us that Buddha at some point in time is going to arrive and he's going to be like this and he's going to do this and do that. However, the scripture is filled with prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Down to the city where he's going to be born, down to how he's going to live, the type of person he's going to be, the things he's going to do, and actually how he dies. I mean, it's overwhelming, the scriptures that say that. That has got to be staggering when you think about it logically and you just look at it. How can that be? No one disputes the Old Testament was written before Jesus came. Nobody does. No historian does. No scholar does. And yet the Old Testament is filled of these kinds of things. Prophecies about Jesus. The city he's going to be born in, Bethlehem. Now, you might say, well, you know, Jesus, you know, he's pretty smart. He knew the scripture. He just did things after he read them to fulfill those scriptures. Well, how did he pull that one off? Pick where he's going to be born. That's pretty good. Pretty smart. But don't you see that if God were going to show up and he were going to do all the things that Jesus did, just think about it. He's going to do all the things that Jesus did and show up, the Savior of the world. Come on, man. This is pretty important. It's a big impact here. This is better than any movie star you ever seen. He's going to save the world. We're supposed to put our faith and trust in him. He's going to be God talking to us. And God told us about this. You know, don't you think that God should give us some kind of proof, some kind of evidence, some kind of credentials, some kind of validation? I mean, anybody can come along and say, I'm from God, can't they? Anybody can show up and say, hey, I'm the Christ, or I'm God. But see, Jesus had all these scriptures to back him up. And prophecy was there to validate, to confirm, to prove that this was the one that God said would come. And everybody had an opportunity to look it up and see. Yeah, you know what? It does say that. Yeah, it says he'd be in this. Yeah, it said he would do this. Hello. So prophecy, you don't want to discount it. And that's what separates Jesus in one respect from all the other religious leaders. He's very unique. He was prophesied to come. I mean, hundreds of prophecies when you get down to it that he actually fulfilled in his lifetime. And right down to his birth, the time he came. And so that's why it says here in Matthew, this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying. You see, Jesus was the fulfillment of Scripture. In one sense, he was the Word made flesh. See, that's what John tells us. It says, in the beginning was the Word, first verse, John 1:1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with him. Without him, the Word was not anything made that was made. But if you jump down to the 14th verse, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. All the prophets, you think Christmas takes a long time to get here? We have a saying, you know, slow as Christmas. They waited for 4,000 years for the first Christmas. Now, that's pretty slow. Are you with me? Slow as Christmas was 4,000 years for the guys that first started the thing. The first prophecy was over there when Adam and Eve sinned. Where God told the serpent that the heel, the seed of the woman, heel would bruise, or the head of the serpent. Everybody say seed of the woman.
Seed.
That's fascinating. Jews don't talk that way. We don't even talk that way medically. The seed's the man. The man has the seed. But Jesus didn't come through man, he came through the woman. His father was God. Isn't that a strange way to talk? Seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. What is that? We don't even talk like it's not even in the Bible that way any other time except about Jesus. Why is that? Because Jesus did come fleshly through the woman. His father was God. Oh, I love that. In Galatians 4:4, I think it's on our sign out there, that Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, it's in the bulletin. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. Woo! Made of a woman to redeem us. He came to save us. He came to redeem us. He came to purchase us, to buy us back, to pay the price. There was a price on our head we couldn't pay. There was a debt we owed we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. Ooh, hallelujah. So it says here, fulfill this prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's, we know that from John 1, that this was God. Then Joseph, 24th verse, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and they did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So named by the angels. Ooh, hallelujah. And then the second chapter really skips some time. This is where we get into Christmas history and get things accurate. You know, Luke tells us the account that the shepherds came to Jesus in the manger because there was no room at the inn. You know, most people, there's a lot of truth there when you think about it. If you're carrying Jesus, people don't have a lot of room for you either. Hello. I mean, really, I mean, when you're carrying Jesus, people all of a sudden shut their doors. They just don't have a lot of room for you, you know. But you'll find a place, and you know what? Wise men will still seek out Jesus. People still have somebody to fellowship with. But they sought him out as the second chapter goes on. This is quite a time after his birth. You know, when we see a nativity scene, and you've got them, we've got them, come on, I'm not here to blast all these traditions. We have a Christmas tree, you know, we give gifts to one another. We have nativity scenes all over the place. We have Happy Birthday Jesus on the wall. We always do that with our kids to celebrate Jesus' birthday. But, you know, the nativity scene where Jesus was, when he was born, the wise men weren't there. That's not where they came. And it wasn't kings. You know, we three kings of Orient are westward leading, still proceeding, following yonder star. Ooh. Great song. I sing it too. But it wasn't the three kings. Star of wonder. I know you want me to sing it, don't you? Okay. I'm not going to do it. Anyway, it wasn't three wise men even. We don't even know if it was three. They get the three from, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's all we know for sure. But it just says Magi, the Magi from the east. The Greek word is Magi or Magi. They were actually wise men or astronomers, people that looked at the stars. They came from the east. Everybody say east. Okay, now if you want to go back traditionally, go historically, how would they have known about this? Well, they probably found out about it from Daniel several hundred years before Christ. Daniel was the head of the wise men when he was taken into Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? They made him the head of the wise men. You remember Daniel thrown in the lion's den and all that? You remember Daniel? Okay. And he had a lot. He wrote a lot about prophecy, about end times. You know, his visions in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. And, of course, when he talks about the end, the Antichrist, and Daniel 11 and 12. And so all those writings were there hundreds of years before Christ. And so when Jesus comes along, there was a record in the east about someone that was going to come. And they knew the time was right. I think that's fascinating. How did they know that? It probably was from his influence. Those records were still there. He was the wisest man in that kingdom, although he was a slave and taken into captivity during those years, some 500-600 years before Christ. And so it makes sense that they came from the east. They were astronomers or wise men. They had heard about this leader that was coming. They'd seen it in the stars. They were looking for this time and this place and so on. Woo, good stuff. Amen. And so it fits the scripture. I'm not here just to blow away all your Christmas tradition because I believe in celebrating Christmas. Are you with me? Come on now, I'm not a Grinch. I'm not ball humbug. I believe in celebrating Christmas. But now if we're going to teach it and preach it, I do have an obligation when I stand up here to tell you the truth, okay? Okay, so that's the truth, and, you know, that's okay, and I don't blast people that go around. I've got kings and wise men on my nativity. Oh, yeah, they're there. They're bringing the gifts and everything right there in the manger where it never happened. Your pastor has that in his home. And when I go by, I stop and bow down and I worship it and I put a candle up and light a candle. No, I don't do that. But I do have, you know, nativities up. And that's fine. I love the tradition of Christmas. I love to celebrate Christmas. I think it's wonderful we get this time together and people recognize it. You know, and there's a big push, really. People are had enough about this not saying Christmas. I think it's great. A lot of people are standing up and saying, it's Christmas. How come we can't say Christmas? I love it when I hear someone say Happy Holidays and I hear somebody say, Merry Christmas. Just get mad about it, you know, hey, it's Christmas. Well, don't do that, but I mean, you ought to speak up. You know, I know businesses are starting to really say Christmas more because they got so much flack for not saying Christmas, you know. And boy, if they don't, they're going to hear about it. I think it's time we do stand up. Jerry Falwell years ago talked about Christians being the silent majority. Well, we have been silent too long. It's time we stood up for what we believe. Edmund Burke said, all that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. No, we got to do something. There's a lot of us. There's a lot more of us than you realize. So anyway, I believe in Christmas. Amen? I just don't believe it was three kings that came visible in the manger. So, second chapter. Let me run through this and I'll close this out. This helping you? You know, this. I just want to get the story straight, get the record straight. So when you get home, just kick all that stuff out of your house. I mean, get those kings and just throw them out the door, okay? Get rid of them. No, that's not what I'm saying. Yeah, have a bonfire in your front yard. What are they doing? They're burning the kings. They got them on fire. Second chapter, first verse. Now, after Jesus was born, after he was born. Everybody say after. No, I'm not the smartest kid in the block, but after is after. It's after something happened, right? Okay, so after Jesus was born, whatever happened here happened after he was born. That's deep. Listen, I've got all kinds of truisms like that. Just I'll set you free. I mean, you come here long enough, you learn all kinds of stuff. Whenever you get somewhere, there you are. Think about that. And you can't come back from somewhere you hadn't been. You've already heard two things that will change your life if you'll just write it down. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east, the actual Greek word is magi or magi, the wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem. So some people say they came from afar. No, I won't. Okay, all right. Second verse saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So they knew this. They knew the king of the Jews was going to be born. He actually was the king of kings and Lord of lords. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They followed that star. That star gave them direction and they saw his star and they followed it and they came to worship him. Everybody say worship. So they thought of him as a high potentate king or someone to be worshipped as God. Are you with me? This is startling. And what's so startling about it is they're telling this in Jerusalem, and they go before the Herod, the king of Jerusalem, and tell him they came to worship the king of the Jews. That's got to be a little demeaning. But there were so many of them, there was such an entourage, and they had carried such weight, I guess, with their presence, not presence T, but presence C, that there was a stir in Jerusalem. We often think of just three men on camels coming in, you know. But obviously they had a whole entourage of people with them, so much so that there was a stir in the city. Now, three guys coming into Jerusalem on three camels is not going to cause that big a stir. But if you have a whole following of people coming in who carried some kind of weight about them, people evidently had some respect for them and honored them. They must have come in with some credentials. And they have come to worship the king of the Jews. Wow. Third verse, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. The whole city was troubled by it. So it was quite a following. I mean, they must have had a great group or a train of people with them. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. And this is interesting. there was scripture on this. They could have found out and looked to see where he was going to be born, because God prophesied he was coming. Contrary to Muhammad and Buddha and Moses and different religions, Jesus was prophesied to come down to the city. And when he gathered all the chief priests, scribes together, he inquired of them. Notice the fifth verse. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. They're quoting Micah. This is the book of Micah 5, verse 2, if you're writing notes. And this is literally what it says. O you Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd or pastor my people Israel. My goodness. Prophesied the very city where he's going to be born and come out of. And you know what? They knew it. That's what's so staggering about the Jews, the ones that crucified Jesus, is they knew that he fulfilled these scriptures. They had scripture to back it up. They had the proof. And yet they still, in spite of all that, denied it. You know, the problem we have is not so much evidence per se. The problem we have is our will. We don't really want to. I think some people, they don't need to be convinced that Jesus is Lord. They don't want Jesus to be Lord. They don't want him to be their Lord. They don't really want to live for him. They want to go their own way. It's kind of like that man that went into that psychiatrist's office, you know, and he thought he was dead and his family was all upset about it. They took him to a psychiatrist and he was walking around talking, thought he was dead. And the psychiatrist says, I can prove to you that you're not dead. He says, well, I don't think you can. He says, I'm dead. He says, well, no, you're not. You're alive. You're sitting here alive. He says, no, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm not alive. He said, well, if I could prove to you you're alive, would you believe that you're alive? He said, well, yeah, if you could prove it, but I don't think you could prove it. He said, well, let's write something down here. Let's just get this straight. Do you believe dead men bleed? And he says, well, no, of course not. Dead men don't bleed. So the psychiatrist reached over the desk and cut him right on the arm, and he started bleeding. And the man grabbed his arm and says, my God, dead men do bleed. Some people, they're not going to be convinced. No matter how much evidence you give them. Hello. So here they had fulfillment of Scripture. Notice that fifth verse says, for thus it is written by the prophet. Thus it is written by the prophet. Thus it is written. No question in Matthew's mind. No question in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus was the direct fulfillment of Scripture. Hundreds and even thousands of years old. Prophesied that he would come. So they shared that with the wise men. Seventh verse, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, because he wanted to know when they saw the star, because he believed that must have been when he was born. Now get this, they were from the east. They didn't have airplanes, they didn't have cars, and they didn't have trains, and you know, so it took them months to get to where they were. Time they all got everything together and their entourage and their train of people, it might have been as much as a year, probably it was about a year, year and a half. They traveled to get there. They saw the star before they started coming to Jerusalem. So Jesus at this time has already been born quite some time. Hello? And Herod determined what time the star, he wanted to know when this took place, how old this baby was. And so when he figured all that, the eighth verse, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Deception. Lies. He wasn't going to do that. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Supernatural. Think about this. Till it came and stood over where the young child was. Wow. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house. Everybody say house. Okay, so there you go. This wasn't a manger. This wasn't the shepherds. This wasn't his birth. This was after he was born. This is after he got into a house. Hello? And they came to the house. It says when they came to the house where Jesus was, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. I love that. You know, we do a white gift service here in Willis Point every year. Thank God. Thank God for our school allowing that to go on. I know that the youth put it on and the students put it on, but still they allow us to do that. I always think it's so neat that when the little kids go up there with the gifts, you know, and the wise men go up there with the gifts during the white gift, they go up to the manger scene. Of course, it's not a manger when it happens, but they go up to it, and then they kneel down. Now, God forbid we'd celebrate Jesus' birth and not kneel down and worship him. Hello. And not call him Lord. And not give him his due. Listen, it's Christmas. It means something. It means we have a Savior. It means we have someone, the one who made everything, the Creator in the crib, the Master in the manger, Lord, Lord Jesus, not baby Jesus. Sweet little baby Jesus. You know, we sang that laying in the manger. And that's all good. It did happen. And I worship, you know, at the times like this and celebrate and do all the traditions. But it's not sweet little baby Jesus. It's Lord, King of Kings. Risen from the dead. Sin conquering Jesus. That's who I worship. Amen. Who's coming back. Amen. Praise God. It says they worshiped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to Him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, there's three gifts. That's where the tradition comes of three kings. And actually, they're not kings, they're wise men. But that's where the three comes from. Then they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, and they departed another way, their own country. The Bible tells us, as it goes on, I'm not going to go into all that, but excuse me, that Herod was infuriated by this because they didn't go back to Herod because the angels told them, I mean, supernatural intervention, that this was not what Herod wanted to do. He was going to wanted to kill him. And so they left another way. And Herod sent soldiers over to the city of Bethlehem to kill all the children 2 years old and under. Everybody say 2 years. So that's about what he thought Jesus was at that time, from the time the star appeared, somewhere under 2 years, probably a year and a half, 2 years old. That's when the wise men went. Wise men still seek Him today. If we're wise, we will seek Him. You know, we are without excuse. We could, there's enough of Jesus being talked about this time of year that people ought to at least pay attention, at least listen up, and maybe check into what's going on here. What is this Christian thing? You'll study Christianity and find out about Christianity. It's not another religion. It's not like Buddhism, as we talked about. It's not like Moses, Judaism even, which was the roots of Christianity. It's not Mohammedism, which was after Jesus, incidentally, 600 years after Christ is when Muhammad came along, and almost 700 years before the Quran was written. No, Jesus doesn't fit that bill. He was prophesied to come. Matthew tells us that. Something else unique about Jesus, He split time in half. We're living in the year of our Lord, A.D. We're not living in the year of Muhammad. We're not living in the year of Buddha. We're not living in the year of Moses. We're living in the year of Jesus. Also, the fact that Jesus didn't preach the same kind of message. He wasn't a philosopher. He wasn't just a moralist. He was holy. He did teach very philosophically sound stuff. But He didn't come show us a way. He came to give His life. John saw Him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What's born to us this day in the city of David is the Savior. Moses wasn't a Savior. Muhammad wasn't a Savior. Buddha wasn't a Savior. They didn't come to die. Jesus came to die. So from that standpoint, He's unique. And what we celebrate this year is the union of God and man, the coming of God to the earth, and the coming of a Savior. What does Christmas mean? It means I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. It means I'm going to live forever. What does Christmas mean? It means I'm saved. Think about it. It's the greatest Christmas gift you could ever have. No one could ever offer you anything greater. And no matter whatever else you get, I mentioned this earlier, I don't care if you get a tie, it doesn't look right. I don't care if you get a picture, it just doesn't sit right. Or you know, something else you're going to wrap up and give to somebody else next year. You get those kinds of gifts. You will never be disappointed ever again when you get the real gift that Christmas is about. And that gift is Jesus. Amen.